Genesis chapter 2, be ready. We're going to continue in our series on marriage and the family today. And our series is entitled, hold on, let me move this down here, The Way God Designed It. And in order for us to understand marriage and the family, we've got to understand the way God designed it, what God had envisioned. And today, all day, this morning and tonight, and by the way, I know that many of you, we're just glad you're here, and some don't come back on Sunday nights. I know there's always more people on Sunday mornings, and for those that are here, thank you for being here. I want to encourage you, if you don't normally come on Sunday night, you ought to come for this, because it really takes all day. We're going to get even in more detail this evening on the subject of God designed a difference. And we've got to understand the difference between men and women in order to communicate, in order to get along, in order to have a God-honoring marriage. And we're going to talk about that today. I wanted to show, do you have the one with the Joey first, Ben? This, many of you remember a while back that Krispy Kreme offered that if you came dressed as a pirate, that you got a free dozen donuts. Y'all remember that a couple weeks back? And everybody asked me if I did, and I said, no, this is Joey and Amanda Horn. And I want you to see the product of this church. And they had to drive. Wayne, how long do they have to drive to get to a Krispy Kreme place?
Close to an hour.
Close to an hour. Dressed like a pirate, driving for an hour, just to get a dozen free donuts. Which a dozen donuts are what, $8? $9, something like that. So they spent probably $25 in gas to get $8 worth of free donuts. That's our product here at Kerwin Baptist Church. I'm just picking. But this is, I thought, he sent that to me, and I thought I wanted you to see that. We love Joey and Amanda, always miss them. And I thought this was interesting. All right, and then I did my part for the economy, too. That was yesterday. Everybody picks at me at Krispy Kreme, and I was gone all week, so where do my boys want to go? They wanted to go to Krispy Kreme. I don't know where they get that, but they wanted to go to Krispy Kreme, and I promised them I would show that here at church. All right, Genesis chapter 2. That's, by the way, that's Caden's first trip to a Krispy Kreme restaurant. I don't know how you can't call them restaurants, but I guess they are. An actual Krispy Kreme, what do they call them? Shop? Establishment. Thank you. Wow. All right, establishment. Wow. Goodness, that's not an independent Baptist word. That's more like a non-denominational word. Wow. Establishment. We're getting modern now, boy. Woo. I got to tell you this real quickly. A couple weeks back, I had to wait for Brother Joe to be here to tell this. But a couple weeks back, I went to the hospital to visit a young man off Scott's bus route. He was having some surgery. We prayed for them here and mentioned him. And we went up to see him, and Ashlyn and Sarah, he had worked on Scott's bus route, and they knew this young man, so they went with Julie and I to go up and see this young man, such a sweet boy. And his parents weren't there, but he had family that was there, and I believe it was a grandma and grandpa, and they're saved and go to a good church, and I forget the church. It might be Freedom Baptist. I forget where they go. But anyway, we were in there and kind of meeting the boy, and the dad, the grandpa, obviously knew of Brother Joe, knew of Kerwin, kind of a thing, and he said, so you are the new pastor at Kerwin Baptist Church? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, so you taking over Brother Joe? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, what happened to Brother Joe? And you know me, I just can't give up an opportunity. And he said, well, what happened to Brother Joe? And I said, we don't know. He just went crazy in the head. I said, nobody can figure out. I said, he just started talking out of his head. And I said, they had to bring me in and kind of a thing. And what was amazing was his response. He said, oh, okay. Like he could see that happening, you know what I'm saying? And I was thinking he'd be like, no, no way. He was like, oh, okay, kind of a thing. And then I had to say, no, I'm joking. But I thought that was interesting, so. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to ask you to, if you'll look up another place, hold your place in Genesis chapter 2. And then I want you to look up 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 2 first, and then just one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 we're going to use throughout the entire day. And I want to encourage you, if you can, try to plan to be here tonight. It's basically a month work of marriage seminar in just a few Sundays, but you need to be here for that. Also, choir practice today at 5:30. So choir, I know, but be here at 5:30. Genesis chapter 2 and then 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 first. Very familiar passage. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Notice that in a singular way, and help meet. It didn't say and help meets. It didn't say a number of help meets. He said and help meet, okay, for him. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And that's the last good sleep man ever got right there. What? So calm down. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Remember, this was written to Adam and Eve who did not have mom and dad there. So God was saying that for our generations, for people to come. Why would he say to Adam and Eve, you know, leave father and mother, and they didn't have father and mother to leave? He's saying that to us. And notice this, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Remember a few months back we preached on this passage. The word cleave means to pursue. And we as men ought to be pursuing our wives still, even after marriage. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them who, your wives, and he makes that clear in just a minute, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. That proves right there, not man's not greater than woman. Woman's not greater than man. They are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice that phrase, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means it is our job to figure out each other. It's our job to figure out our husbands, figure out our wives. And husbands would say, that's impossible. It's our job to work and try. And by the way, us men can be as much, if not more, complicated. And so it's not easy on either the wife or the husband. It's both of our jobs to work, to learn how to have a good marriage. Let me give you three things from this passage that we read in Genesis, and we'll be giving some more things in a minute. But there's some things we learn from the creation of man and woman and how God created woman. Number one is this, that God did not make a beast for Adam's companion. So we know that man and animal is not what's right, correct? Wow, that was low. I thought everybody would say, amen. That's just weird, all right? We know it's not man and beast. Secondly, he didn't make another man for Adam. So God designed, it's our series, God's design. We're not here to jump on anybody. God's design for the family was man and woman. That's a family under God. Third thing is this, he didn't give Adam two women. So polygamy is not God's design. Never has been God's design, okay? So we know God's design is a man and a woman for marriage. You understand that? I want to give you this morning, some of you have heard these, as we talk about men and women, and husbands and wives, and how to get along, the rules of the husband-wife relationship. I thought this was pretty good. Some of you have heard these, but I want to kind of get us all on the same page. Number one is this, the female always makes the rules, number one. Number two, the rules are subject to change at any time without the female notifying anybody. Number three, no male can possibly know all the rules. Number four, if the female suspects the male knows all the rules, she will immediately change all of the rules. Number five, the female is never wrong. Number six, If the female is wrong, it is because of a flagrant misunderstanding, which was a direct result of something the male did or said wrong. Number 7, if rule 6 applies, the male must apologize immediately for causing this misunderstanding. Number 8, the female can change her mind at any given point in time. Number 9, the male must never change his mind without express written consent from the wife. Wow, that was a weird reaction. Number 10, the female has every right to be angry or upset at any time. Number 11, the male must remain calm at all times unless the female wants him to be angry or upset. Number 12, the female must under no circumstances let the male know whether or not she wants him to be angry or upset. And number 13, any attempt to document these rules could result in bodily harm to the male. Men and women are different. I think you all know that. But I think that sometimes we've got to get a little bit deeper to understand. And I've gone through book after book, and as I was preparing for this and have been preparing for years, you got to study the difference of men and women. Now, let me say this right off the bat, that sometimes there's always exceptions. You can't say that every man is this way and every woman is this way. There are differences to that. There are some men that act different, some women that act different. That's not what I'm saying. But on a whole, you just got to understand the trends and how men are and how women are. And you say, well, why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because marriage is absolutely falling apart in America and even in our churches. And I say this every service as I have in the past couple weeks. But it's my job as a pastor to deal with, number one, what God lays on my heart. And he's laid this on my heart. Number two, it is my job as a pastor to deal with what I see is a problem in our church and in other churches. And this is. So I want you to listen. As I was going, I found some different books that describe the husband and wife in different ways. And I kind of put all these together. I thought this was interesting and did research under each one. And I want to show you these comparisons today as we talk about that God designed a difference. Are you looking at me? Do you know God made us different? And there's a reason for that. Number one is what we would call the beauty and the beast comparison. And 1 Peter 3:7 that we read, it says that the husband should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Let me give you the facts here, okay? Women are physically weaker than men normally. Now, we know there are exceptions. We won't talk about that, okay? I don't think we have anybody here, but is there anything more gross than female bodybuilding? That's just gross. Okay, number two. I think men bodybuilding's gross. You ever seen that? Veins popping out air? Yeah, okay, anyway. Number two, men are physically stronger. So women, naturally, God designed them a little bit normally, physically weaker than men. Men are physically stronger. Men, the Bible says, are the provider and the protector. Men, we talked about that, that God told Adam to keep the garden and to till the garden and to do that. Women are natural nurturers. Now, there's always exceptions, like we said, but women are made to nurture. Now, I went to Delaware, left Tuesday morning, and I preached Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and came back home Saturday. Now, my wife did a wonderful job. She's taking care of 3 kids, a dog, and all kinds of other things, and special needs, and blah, blah, blah. And she did it for 4 days by herself. She's just a trooper. Now, if my wife had gone to Delaware for 4 days, and I did all that, there is no way. It would have been a disaster. I mean, the kids wouldn't have eaten for 8 hours. Or, you know, it's just, now if I'd have done it, I know I would have had to. I would have done it. But look at me. It comes more natural to a woman than it does a man. Women are nurturers. Now, listen to this. There are physical differences, and I want you to understand this. 40% of a male's body, a man's body, is muscle. 25% of a woman's body is muscle. Men have about 1.5 gallons of blood in their bodies. Women only have about 4/5 of a gallon in theirs. You say, what is that? We're going to get to it. Men have a larger lung capacity, but women have a better immune system. Men have thicker skulls, and we all, God's people, said amen. Women have more brittle bones. Normally, a woman's bones are a little bit more brittle. A lot of times, like when men and women get older, when you're prone to fall, obviously bones on both sides are more brittle, but usually when a woman falls, it's just easier to break a hip or break a knee or break an arm sometimes than it is for the man. Women have more brittle bones. Women have what's called the double X chromosome. And what I'm trying to say is, even genetically, scientific, we're different. Men have the XY chromosome. So we just have a different DNA, obviously, in our bodies. Now, the second comparison is this, the tortoise and the hare. And I give these comparisons because sometimes it's easy to remember like this. Men are like the rabbit or the hare. Women are like the tortoise. In other words, this, men have more energy normally, but women have more durability. And well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, us men, you know, we have short bursts of energy and we like to get things done, but a woman can go to a mall for 7 hours. I don't know what it is. I can go out and work and dig and whatever the case might be, but I go to the mall, my back starts hurting within 30 minutes. But my wife could shop all day and not buy it. Well, she does usually buy something. But sometimes women just like, look, they can go to the mall. And you know what I have found? We sat in the hospital 4 months with Caden, and it got to the point, man, I was about ready to go nuts some days. I mean, you're sitting in an enclosed room for 4 months kind of a thing. And you know what? I think my wife on a whole handled that better than I did. When we got Caden home, it was overwhelming, all that we had to do. So guess who, after 2 weeks of being home, guess who gets the shingles? Me. After that, guess who gets strep throat? Me. After that, and you know what? I have always struggled since we've gotten Caden home. I just can't get my immunity system back up. I don't know what it is. We're just so worn out. But guess what? My wife, boom, boom, boom. She's just faithful. You know why? Because a lot of times men seem to have more energy, bursts of energy, but women are more durable. They're like that turtle. They get the job done. They can last longer. And us men, you know, we're like, well, give that to me. Let me do it. Well, we have more energy right then. But then we want to go sit in the recliner for the rest of the night. And what does a woman do? She cleans up the dishes and she bathes the kids and she does all these things. And man, we're tired. We're worn out because we've been working all day. Well, so has she. But women are just more adorable. The third comparison is this, the romantic and the mechanic. I got to give you a verse for this. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says, for women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the romantic and the mechanic. The man, the Bible says, is to dress the garden and keep it. The woman's job, the Bible says, is to nurture the family. Now, women, the best way I can say, well, let me say it this way. Men are more visual. Men are attracted by the physical. Women are more intuitive. They're attracted by romance and nuances. Men are physically attracted. Why do men like cars? Because, I mean, they look cool and they look neat. And you bring a classic car. I stopped, took a picture of a Hudson. And I try, anytime I can find a Hudson vehicle, I take, because we have a son, Hudson, and I try to get pictures of it. In Delaware, this guy had a classic Hudson that had $89,000, had rebuilt that thing. You ought to say it's got all kinds of Cadillac interior and all this stuff. And I took a picture. You ought to see the paint job on this thing. Well, you know what? I went by, I was like, ooh, look at that car. And I got a picture of the Hudson. Now, my wife could have driven by it 100 times, not even seen it. They don't care. But if I sat there and said, you know what, sweetheart, I took a picture of a car today because it's a Hudson and our son's name is Hudson. And so I thought, man, isn't that sweet to have, you know, take a picture of this vehicle and it's the name of our son, my wife. Oh, that's sweet. But she wouldn't care what that car looks like. But you tell her the story behind it. Well, that's neat. You know why? Us men, we're physical. We're attracted by sight. But women are attracted by romance and nuances. There's a difference. We're going to get to that more in a minute. The next comparison is this, the radar and the computer. And this is big. Men primarily use the left hemisphere of their brain. Women use both hemispheres, the left and the right. You say, what's the difference? Well, the left hemisphere of the brain, that controls your logic, your reasoning, and your calculation. And that's what men primarily use. We oftentimes are more logical, and we reason, we calculate. We can tell you why something happens the way it happens. We go through the whole thing. Women use both. Now, the right side of the hemisphere deals with feeling, emotion, sympathy, love, intuition. Let me say it this way. Women think like a spider web. It goes everywhere. They got perceptions everywhere. Men, they are step-by-step thing. In other words, this, women think like radar, men think like computers. It's logical. Next step, next step, next step. That's the way we think. Women, it's just everywhere. They have perceptions everywhere. They're dealing with not only logic, but they're dealing with intuition. They're dealing with not only calculating thing, but how they feel about something. And so men, we're thinking logically step by step, but a woman thinks with intuition. And she's got like a spider web going out, and we're like a computer. We are step by step. Women are detail oriented. Men are bottom line. Now this is big. When you've been away from each other and you get in a car together, and you say, how was your day? Well, the woman's going to start giving you details that the man doesn't give a flip about. What we need to know is, my day was good. Great. Let's go on down the road. Say, how was your day? Well, I was talking to so-and-so on the phone, and she told me this, and I was kind of thinking. And as men, sometimes we get impatient because we're like, you know what? Just answer the question. You know, our wife's talking, and we're like, kind of a thing. My wife, sometimes I'll say, so-and-so called on the phone. Well, what did they say? And she's telling me all kinds of things about the conversation that has nothing to do. Well, what did they say about so-and-so? Well, tell me what the doctor said. You know, it's like so-and-so might have to have surgery. So somebody calls, and they just called. And you know, they just told your wife whether or not they're having surgery. Okay, thank you. Hang on. Well, what did they say? All I need to know is, are they having surgery or are they not having surgery? And my wife will say, well, the doctor came in yesterday, and they weren't there, so the doctor had to come back in the next day. And she's telling me all these details, and all I want to know is, did he have surgery? Help me, somebody give me a witness right here. You know why? Because I'm a computer. Give me the next info. Give me the facts. Give me the facts. That's why women, when you ask your husband, how was your day? It was fine. I don't know why he won't talk to me. He just doesn't tell me things. Well, you know why? Because we just don't have a whole bunch of details. We're not detail-oriented. And then somebody will come up and tell my wife something, and she'll be like, did you know about that? And I'll be like, yeah. Well, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me so-and-so was pregnant. Well, I think I did. No, you didn't. You know why? Because I'm just not detail-oriented. We think differently. The next comparison is this, the code speaker and the reporter. You see, women speak in code. Men speak in reports. You say, what does that mean? Well, when women talk, it's not really just hearing what they have to say, but figuring out what they're really trying to say. Women, I'm right whether you want to admit it or not. Because a lot of times the husband's listening to every word you just said, and the conclusion that he came up with wasn't what you were trying to say. And so then we say, oh, so you're saying so? No, that's not what I'm saying. You don't ever listen to me. Well, yes, we did. But see, a man, he speaks in reports. He gives you the facts, blah, blah, blah. And a woman kind of speaks in code. And a lot of times we communicate differently. And where we begin to argue is we just can't figure each other out. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, a woman uses language to express emotion. A man uses language to dispense facts. Us men, we just give you the facts. A woman is not just going to give you the facts of what happens. She's going to try to use all the words she's saying to not just tell you what happened, but how she feels about what just happened. So like me, you know, we come in, our son has an accident, we go to the hospital, Brother Joe would call me, he'd say, Brother Daniel, what happened with Daniel? And I say, well, he fell, he broke his arm, and we came to the doctor, he's putting a cast on, just we'd appreciate your prayers. Our conversation might last for 30, 45 seconds. Isn't it great talking to a man? I mean, it's just boom, it's done. Now, if he called Julie and she felt comfortable enough to go, well, what happened to Daniel? Well, he was outside playing. And she'd go all, you know, it was rainy outside and this or that. And, you know, he's not normally used to being out, and he's not normally used to this treehouse. And we hadn't had this treehouse very long. And he must not have been used to the steps. And he was climbing up, and then he fell. You know, it would be a whole different conversation. You know why? Because not only is she explaining to Brother Joe what happened, but she's trying to let him know, this is the way I feel about it. And I've thought all these things. And Now, is it wrong either way? No. I'll tell you why it's good, because a wife's going to get a whole bunch of details the man's going to miss. A wife's going to see a lot of things that the man won't see. The wife's going to be able to figure some things out because she has intuition that a man doesn't. A woman could come up to a man, a married man, and flirt with him, and half the time the man wouldn't even know it. He'd be like, well, she's really nice. And your wife's sitting there. Yeah, she's nice. Is that what you want? Oh, is that what you want? Yeah. Is that what you want? You want a woman like that? Flirting with everybody? And all I'm thinking is, I thought she was a good waitress, sweetheart. I didn't understand. I don't know. I mean, we've been in restaurants that my wife would say, hey, can I have some extra tea? Lady go, pfft. And I'd be like, can I have some tea? Sure, honey. Let me pour some in there. That's okay. You got enough food, you know? And my wife would be like, see that? I'm like, what? I just wanted more tea. No, did you see? She's real sweet, nice to you, but boy, she don't have... I'm not thinking that way. You say, does that happen a lot? Oh, it happens a lot, yes. Who wouldn't want this? The last comparison is this, the lover and the achiever. So what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 5:33, listen to this now. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Look at me. Ephesians says what? Husbands, blank, your wives. Husbands what?
Love.
Then it says, wives, blank to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. Okay? Why would God say that? Everybody makes a big deal about this. Oh, so you see, he didn't tell the woman that she had to love her husband. He just told her she had to submit. And men like, hey, God didn't tell me I have to submit to her. I just got to love her. Wait a minute. Now, why would God put that this way? Why would God say that? Are you looking at me? If you don't get anything else, get this. The reason God told husbands to love their wives is because love is what she needs the most. The reason God told women to submit to their husbands is because respect is what he needs the most. It's not that the husband's not supposed to love and submit to his wife, and it's not that the wife's not supposed to submit and love her husband, but the greatest need of men is respect, admiration. The greatest need of a woman is love, feelings, intuition. And so God tells the husband, let me tell you what you need to do most of all for your wife. You need to love her because that's what she needs the most. And he tells the wife, what you need to do is submit to your husband because what he needs the most more than anything is your respect and admiration. We're different like that, folks. And so what often happens, the husband doesn't do anything for the wife, doesn't buy her anything, doesn't take her anywhere, does nothing romantic for her, and the wife doesn't ever build him up. She always tears him down. She always says, well, you don't do this, and you haven't done me this, and I don't have the kind of house so-and-so has, and I don't have this, and I don't have that, and the husband's not loving his wife, and the wife's not building up her husband's, and we wonder why our marriages are falling apart. God tells the man to love the woman. God tells the woman to respect the man. The deepest need of the woman is love. A man at work decided to show his wife how much he loved her. He hadn't been doing it. So before going home, he showered, shaved, put on some cologne, bought her a bouquet of flowers, went to the front door and knocked. His wife answered the door, saw him there dressed up with candy and flowers, looking and smelling good, and she said, oh no! This has been a terrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room, get stitches in his leg. Then your mother called, said she's coming over for 2 weeks. Then the washing machine broke, and now you show up drunk. Why else would he make that ever? Because he never has before. Fellas, our wife needs love, romance. You sit there and say, well, bless God, no, she doesn't. Can I tell you what's happening nowadays? They'll find it somewhere. They'll find it somewhere. The deepest need of man is respect. I thought this was funny. So a young bride-to-be was at the rehearsal for a wedding. She was nervous, having a hard time remembering what she was supposed to do when she walked down the aisle. So the minister said, relax, it's not hard. First, all you need to do is slowly walk down the aisle. He said, just remember the word aisle. Just go down the aisle. Second, you got to walk straight to the altar. So remember the word altar. He said, third, when you get to the altar, you got to turn and look at him, your husband-to-be. So he said, so just thank him. If you'll just remember those three things, you'll do fine. So the next day, as everyone was seated in the church, it was time for her to walk down the aisle. And as the organist played the wedding march, she walked down the aisle and she kept thinking to herself, all right, I've got to walk down the aisle and then I've got to get to the altar and then I got to look at him. And so she started walking down. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. That's exactly what a lot of wives have done. They got married. They got their husband. Now they're going to make him and change him into what they want. Ladies, it doesn't happen that way. You are going to defeat the spirit and the emotions of a man. What that man needs is for you to admire and respect him. You say, well, there isn't much to admire or respect. Oh, I beg to differ with you. Now, there's always exceptions, and I know that. The other day, my wife and I'm going to tell you this. I've been out visiting and doing some stuff. Got home kind of late last week. Not, it was before this past week. And we were sitting eating supper. She had cooked some supper. And so we were sitting down. And I don't honestly remember. Something came up, and I knew what to do in that situation. I said, well, just do this, do this, do this. And then something else came up. We were sitting there at the table. And my wife looked at me. And she's not here, but she would remember this. She looked at me, and I was eating. She said, how do you stay humble? And at first I thought, was she trying to be mean, you know? I said, what do you mean? She says, really, how do you stay humble? She says, you know how to do so much. You lead singing, you preach, you do all this. She says, you know all these about this and that. She goes, you can do so many things. She says, how do you stay humble? She said, really, you know so much, and yet half the time you're down on yourself because you just think you can't do anything, and you just stay so humble in the middle of all. How do you do that? I'm going to tell you something. If I had $1 million, I'd have given it all to her right then. If I could have gone to a coach outlet, I'd have gone crazy. Say, why was that true? No, I don't know that much, and I know that. But my wife thought that. And I'm going to tell you something. While I was eating before dinner, I'm going to tell you something. Any bad day I had, it was gone. And I thought, what a wonderful wife. Man, God has blessed me. You know why? She respected, she admired, she built me up, she complimented me. Nothing does for a man what that does. She couldn't have done anything to mean more to me. See, wives, oftentimes we try to get your husbands to do such and such and be such and such by forcing. And if you would just encourage and admire and respect and build them up and compliment, you might be shocked at the man that you have, that you have basically beat down for years. I want you to look at verse 22 and we'll be done. Look at this passage, if you will. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Number one, I want you to see the provision. God brought the woman to the man. Men, that's why the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Because if you have a wife, guess what? God brought her to you. He made her for you. That's a wonderful provision. That means this. The way it happens is God brings her to you. Now it's up to you what you do with it. It's up to you how you treat her. And God, obviously, through the Word of God, puts the greatest responsibility on the marriage, on the man. You dwell with them according to knowledge. You, Bible says, give honor unto the wife. First, you see the provision. Second, we see the process. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the process. God said, all right, when I bring that wife to you, what has to happen is you've got to separate from family to the point that means that now your priority is each other. Doesn't mean you don't love your family, doesn't see the family. It doesn't mean that out of respect you ought to give your family honor too. It just means this, the process God said, all right, husband, you separate from mom and dad and you cleave to that wife. You pursue her. You hold on to her. That's your priority now. That's the process. Third is the privilege. Look at verse 25. And they were both naked. That's the privilege. When you do things God's way, and God provides a wife, and you do your part, and you forsake all others, and you cleave to that wife, and you get married, when you have with each other in marriage vows, the way the Bible says to do it, God said there's a privilege that comes with that. And that physical relationship, fellas, is a privilege, not an obligation to you. Fellas, that wife's a privilege. She didn't owe you anything. The fourth thing I see is the product. Look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. You know what that product is of a marriage relationship? That both the man and the woman, look at me, not just because they were physically naked. That word naked here in Genesis is an interesting word. It means that they were totally exposed. Not just physically, but what? Emotionally, spiritually. Do you know what the product of a God-given marriage should be? Total freedom and comfort with each other. And oftentimes in our marriages, it's anything but that. I thought this was interesting, and I'll let you go. We were visiting friends when they received a telephone call from their recently married daughter. Found this in an article this lady wrote. She thought this was an interesting story. They were eating with this husband and wife, and their daughter had just gotten married. And while they were eating with him, they got a phone call. And so the dad took the phone call. After several minutes on the phone, the mother told the father to pick up the extension. The newlyweds had had their first big fight. Y'all remember that? Oh, nobody had a fight after they got married? Bunch of hypocrites. In a few moments, the father rejoined us in conversation at the table. And his wife said, "Did she tell you? She told me she wanted to come home. What did you tell her?" And the husband looked at his wife and said, "I told her she was home." Tell you something, in marriage, it's not calling home to mom every time something doesn't go right. It doesn't mean you don't call mom. It don't mean you don't get encouragement. But look at me. It means that when we cleave to each other, it's up to us to dwell with them according to knowledge. It's our job to work and figure it out with each other. And it takes both people doing it. I'd like to recommend to you that two books that I think is great, if you like along these subjects. Number one is The Five Love Languages. Dr. Gary Chapman has written. It's a wonderful way to figure each other out. But number two is the book, Love and Respect. It's a tremendous book. Father, as we deal all day with the differences that you've designed between men and women, the whole point of this is to strengthen a marriage. Lord, I pray that you'd give our people wisdom. Lord, the fact that we have marriage is of you because marriage was ordained by you, and it was ordained by you because marriage is a picture of the relationship you have with us as your church. Lord, you died for us, gave yourself, so that we, through salvation by grace through faith of your perfect blood, could have access to heaven and the Father, can enter a relationship with you. And Lord, it's a privilege to be able to have a husband, have a wife. You haven't called everybody to do it, dear Lord, but for those that you have, it's our job. That's a great responsibility. That's not just something that we're owed by you. It's something that's a privilege, and it's a great responsibility. Lord, somehow would you lay on the hearts of our husbands and wives during these services, Lord, just to find an altar with each other. Make fresh commitments to try and love and get to know and get some knowledge and to figure it out, to figure each other out, to put forth the effort to find the best way to communicate and love their spouse. Lord, our marriages are falling apart, and I don't know if anything that I could say for these weeks would help it. I don't know, but Lord, I know there's a lot from your word that could help it if we just obey. Help us to do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As we said, marriage is a picture of what Christ has done for us. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, I want you to know Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. And we'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, not become a Baptist, but know that you're saved. I would wonder with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if there's some husbands, some wives that need to find an altar this morning. Lord, I pray that your will be done. Lord, I know I believe I've done what you've asked me to do. Thank you for our people. In your name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand if you will. We won't have long invitation this morning. But while Phil's singing, if God's touched your heart about something, would you find the altar? I know it's a little bit of a different subject to come on, but maybe God's laid something on your heart. Would you come this morning as he sings?
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Ian is going to continue to play. The folks at the altar are praying. God's touched your heart and you say, I just couldn't step out, preacher. I hope that you will do business with God there in your seats. Father, I thank you for our people. I thank you for our families. Thank you, Lord, for the marriages represented here in our church. And Lord, I pray that our husbands and wives would not think at all that we're trying to pick on them, but Lord, we're trying to help and strengthen. We believe your word has taught some principles that need to be shared. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our marriages, strengthen them. Help us to care. Help us to try. Help us, Lord, not to just be content with less than you had planned for our marriage. Lord, help us to get the most out of our marriages. Bless us.